Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. While the 24-hour news cycle has changed topics many times, one thing continues unchanged for the last several years, actually. There are still 5.5 million refugees from the Syrian civil war. People escaped into neighboring countries trying to find safety while their towns and their villages were being bombed and destroyed. And so they fled to neighboring Turkey, Lebanon, Jordan, and even into Iraq. Their experience of escaping the horrors of war literally was a matter of life and death. From the darkness of despair, looking for the light of hope for a new future. Two of our lessons this morning talk about that light of hope. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. When Matthew quotes Isaiah's words at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he's talking about the same kind of experience, the dawn of hope in Jesus in a time of despair. And it turns out that he's talking about the very same region, the same geography, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, borders have gone back and forth over the centuries, but it's talking about that same region on the northern border of Israel, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. And it's an area of geography that has been fought over many times down through history, just as now. A place where people often sat in the darkness of conflict and occupation. And there's no surprise, it's at the center of a crossroads of trade routes. It's a strategic location for empires going north into Europe, south into Africa, east into Asia. Every major empire fought over that piece of land. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, the Greeks under Alexander, and even now in the time of Jesus, Romans. In Jesus' time, the Romans even had a garrison in the Galilee area to protect that piece of ground. And east of the Sea of Galilee, there were 10 cities established by Alexander the Great, where they spoke Greek as their primary language, Greek culture, Greek religion. And so, it's no surprise that that place was a location of great conflict and a location with many, many cultures, many Gentile lands. Now, that piece of ground, that neighborhood, was the very last place that any self-respecting Jew would expect the Messiah to come from. Galilee was a backwater part of the world. It had nothing to show for itself. People joked about Nazareth being such a hick town. How could the Messiah come from Nazareth? And besides that, Jesus starts his ministry there, and he gathers his first disciples there. It is just the oddest place. No self-respecting rabbi would start his ministry from there. Today's gospel, as Jesus starts his ministry and he calls his first disciples, there's another problem, not just geography, but the people that he called to follow him, his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. These guys were ordinary working stiffs, fishermen. They had little education. They had no qualifications. They certainly didn't have great spiritual kudos to follow and work for the Messiah. And yet, the people that Jesus collects after them are even stranger. Matthew was a tax collector and a collaborator. Simon the Zealot had to give up his fighting ways. And he called women to follow him too, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary and Martha, people who followed him to the very end and were the first to proclaim the resurrection. Again, no respectable rabbi would choose people like them. Matthew is telling us at the very beginning of Jesus' gospel here that he is an unlikely Messiah from an unlikely part of the country with unlikely followers. Quite frankly, if that was his business plan to build the kingdom of God, an unlikely Messiah with unlikely followers from an unlikely part of the country, his business plan would likely have failed. Fortunately, Jesus was thinking like his father, not his earthly father, his heavenly father, the kind of father, God and father, who gave special honor to those who were lowly and overlooked and vulnerable, who were battered by life, a father, a God who stuck with his people no matter how ignorant and defiant they were, who rescued them from slavery, who brought them back from exile, who had a habit of choosing unlikely people to do his work. The whole Old Testament is filled with weak, shamed outsiders doing God's work. Remember David, a little shepherd boy who grew up to be an adulterer and a murderer, who was the greatest king of Israel? And Moses, who was a murderer and stuttered to boot, how could he go to Pharaoh and tell them to let my people go, but yet he led people out of slavery? And Ruth, a foreigner from Moab, who became the mother and the grandmother of a whole dynasty of kings. Somehow, God always seems to choose unlikely people to do God's work. Now, it's kind of counterintuitive, but it makes a certain amount of sense because those are the very people who know what it's like to sit in darkness and who know the despair that's there and also know what hope looks like. It's an interesting gospel reading this morning, and I think that you can sum up the message of this reading with two questions. What here? And who? Me. What here and who me? What here? God at work in backwater Galilee? God at work in a crazy backwater place, crawling with dirty Gentiles, where any army could march in any day and destroy homes and families and lives? Here in a land of deep darkness? Here? Could God be at work? The Gospels say yes, here, in a place such as that, where the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, not in the hallowed confines of the temple down in Jerusalem, but in ordinary Galilee, in its leper colonies, among its prostitutes and tax collectors, in the graveyards of Greek-speaking Decapolis, where a guy was unclean and tied up with chains, living in a graveyard, who was absolutely demonic, who ends up at Jesus' feet, worshiping him and calling him Lord. And then ultimately, God dwelt among us in the most unlikely place of all, hanging on a cross outside of Jerusalem. And people then, in that day, in Jesus' day, asked, what, there? And the gospel tells us, yes, here, there. It's a question we ask too. Is God here working through us in our lives, in our circumstances, even when our relationships are falling apart, even when we have difficulties making ends meet, even when we have shame over a sin that we don't want to mention to anyone, when we have painful memories that we wish we could forget? What here in my life, in this place, in my situation? Can God be at work here? And the gospel tells us, yes, here. Most of all, here. even when we sit in a land of deep darkness. Second question, who, me? That's probably what those first fishermen asked. Who, me? You want me to be your follower, Jesus? You want me to share your gospel? You want me to be involved in building your kingdom? And later on, you want me to be leaders in your church? You got to be kidding, Jesus. Who, me? We sometimes have the same question. Who, me? Jesus, you want me to be your disciple? You want me to build your kingdom? You want me to be about the work of love? Yes, me and you. Yes, you. Maybe you've been doing this all your life, following Christ. That was what Jesus called the first ones to do. Follow me. Maybe you've been doing that for as long as you can remember. For you, maybe it's come later in life, when someone's shown you the light of Christ's love, maybe unexpectedly with an act of kindness, or maybe when you went through a tough time and you realized that you just can't get through it alone, and you've discovered that God was there for you. And so you follow Christ, and along the way you grow in faith, but that's not the end of it. It leads then to invitation, to sharing God's love. Now, if this is sounding familiar, it ought to, because it's on the front of your bulletin, and it's our mission statement, right? Following Christ, growing in faith, and sharing God's love. But that's what Jesus is all about, inviting us, you and me, yes, you and me, to build up his kingdom. The way Jesus phrased it in our gospel, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. That imagery can be misunderstood. It sounds on the surface a little disingenuous, as if we put out the bait in order to trick people or catch them, and that once they take the bait, then we serve them up with French fries and a side of coleslaw. But actually what Jesus is talking about is simple invitation. We've experienced the light of God's love in Christ. We don't keep it for ourselves. We want to share it. But there's a catch. We have misgivings, and we easily make excuses. I can confess to you that I have made every single one on the list. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not gifted enough to be a disciple of Jesus. Who, me? And Jesus says, yes, you. Yes, me. If fishermen and outcasts and misfits of every kind can be channels of God's love, then why not you and me too? Because God is able to do that through us. It's God's work, not ours. True, we have different gifts, different experiences. We're called in different ways to do different tasks. But yet God is at work even through us. Who, me? Yes, you and me. That's how Jesus builds his kingdom. He calls unlikely followers, like you and me, from unlikely places, our messed up lives and circumstances, to build his kingdom, to follow an unlikely Messiah. So the message of today's gospel reading, in a nutshell, what, here? Yes, here. And who? Me? Yes, you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.